Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the prophecy of Zechariah, the book of the prophet Zechariah, and chapter 9. Zechariah, chapter 9, written some 500 years before the time of Christ. Zechariah speaks to a nation that returned in part from captivity, but still knew that they were under foreign rule, foreign power, and looked for a king who had yet to come. So Zechariah chapter 9. The burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place. The eyes of men are on the tribes of Israel. The eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord, also against Hamath, which borders on it, and against Tyre and Sidon, although they are very wise. For Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like the dust and gold like the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall be very sorrowful, and Ekron, for he dried up her expectation. The king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. A mixed race will settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I will take away the blood from his mouth, and the abominations from between his teeth. But he who remains, even he shall be for our God, and shall be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron like a Jebusite. I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them. For now I have seen with my eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet, and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day, as the flock of his people. For they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is its goodness, and how great its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. And we trust God to bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening is taken from the chapter that we read, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 12. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. Zechariah spoke to those who had hope and nothing much else. And the gospel comes to such people. The gospel is a message of a hope that is not from us, is not from man, but is from God. A hope that is embodied in a person. Not some abstract idea, but a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that first Palm Sunday when our Lord rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, the words were fulfilled. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the ones to whom the message was addressed were all God's people. But the ones who received it were those God had led to receive. The King came, he came unto his own. And his own people did not receive him, but there were those who did. And to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God, born not by human means, not by human descent or human desire, but born by the will of God. And long before God had prepared the way, all through the many thousands of years, he had prepared for the coming of Christ. And the prophets had spoken of this hope. And we see here, first of all, the character of those to whom the word came. We see the call of the word and the compensation it speaks of. The character, the call, the compensation. First, the character. Those who are addressed are called the prisoners of hope. They were those who were prisoners. And we look at this world and we see that really everybody in some sense, humanly speaking, is a prisoner of something. We all ultimately are prisoners of sin. Prisoners of that which is not just the things we do, but that rebellion inside that stands against God. Prisoners held by chains of sin in a world that is described as like the waterless pit. And we think of the waterless pit, and the pit is not sort of pit you might think of with a straight sides, but it's more like the inside of one of our bottle ovens. You look up in one of those and you think climbing up the outside of them. That's what ancient water systems were like, small opening out to a large pit, and you could not get out. Nobody could climb their way out of that pit. Nobody can by their own strength escape from sin. You cannot escape on your own from that sinfulness within, that rebellion against God. All the world is in that sense a prison. And that is not simply a principle within, it shows itself. It's been said that original sin is the only Bible doctrine that you should not have to try to prove. Look at the world. Look at yourself, and you can see, I am not what I ought to be. I do things that I should not do, and I do not do things I should do. And what then is to be done? Well, we cannot, as Baron Munchausen in his famous lie says, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can't do that. No one can lift themselves into the air by pulling on their own feet. Prisoners locked up. And yet, the other thing that is quite clear is that many, many people do not feel that, do not understand that. There is no light, they cannot see the chains. But there is in this world nothing that can satisfy again. It is the waterless pit. The pit where there is nothing to quench the thirst. People thirsting after something, some satisfaction, something that satisfies the soul. But always seeking it apart from God. Prisoners. And yet, the prisoners in our text are not just prisoners, they are prisoners of hope. That is, prisoners who have a hope. They have been told by God that He is going to visit them, to deliver them. And so they have a hope. And not a mere human hope. Now, when we speak of hope, very often we think of hope as opposed to certainty. Well, I hope everything will be all right, which generally means I don't think it will be. That's not how the Bible uses the term. The Bible uses the term to speak of hope that is steadfast and certain, the certain expectation. You might think in terms of a besieged garrison. And they know that there's a relief column coming. But they do not know, they're not sure when it will arrive, but we know they are coming. And that is a steadfast hope, a sure expectation of deliverance. And when God teaches people, really shows you that you are guilty, then He also gives a hope. God does not bring people to despair, to leave them. He teaches us indeed that we cannot help ourselves. But therefore He does it so that we may know that He is the one who can save us. He teaches us we can't deliver ourselves, and then brings us to Christ, Jesus, who shall save His people from their sins. As one hymn writer has put it, sinners in corruption's pit know they greatly need Him. He, and He alone, is fit from it to relieve them. Christ alone is able to save sinners. I did not come, He says, to call the righteous, but sinners. Not that there are any who are genuinely righteous, of course, but there are plenty who are self-righteous, who say, well, I'm all right, just need a little bit of help. No, Christ came to save us. If we could save ourselves, God would not have given His Son. The cross would never have happened. But no, we can find in ourselves nothing. And so He gives a help outside of us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King who comes, the King who saves, just and having salvation as a free gift for His people. The picture is that of the King comes, and the King has His gifts that He gives, and His chiefest gift is salvation that He gives to His people, who are indeed prisoners, held by sin, whom He comes to set the captives free. Jesus breaks the fetters, the prisoners' fetters breaks. He sets the captive free. How marvelous it is. He breaks the chains of cancelled sin. And then there is the call, return, return to the stronghold. There's a call. God calls his people to do two things. One is to leave. The other is to come. To return to the stronghold means to leave everything else. And what is a stronghold but a fortress, a fortified place of refuge, a place of salvation, deliverance? Return to this, he says, and leave everything else. Now, people tend to seek deliverance, salvation in other things. Some people, they seek it in the good things that they do. We say nothing against doing good things, only in trusting in those things that we do, because for every good thing we do, there are others that we don't. And there are things, wicked things, that we do. But there are some who trust and say, well, I've done all these good things. And that is their refuge. But it is no good. It is useless. It's like, well, you go to some of the old English castles and you see they lie in ruins, and a lot of them, it was old Oliver Cromwell. The problem was with these great castles with their big thick walls, they weren't built to stand up to gunfire, to artillery. And so the guns were brought, and the castles that were trusted for defence were battered into ruins. Well, so it is with all the things that we build to save us. The things that we trust in, that come from us, whether it's our good works. To some people, it's experiences. They've had certain feelings. And oh, I trust because I've had those feelings. That's what I'm putting my trust in, they say. But that fails as well. We cannot trust our feelings. Our feelings can be such incredibly bad guides. And some people trust in their minds, in the things, the philosophies they can think up. But our minds are poor, finite things and cannot embrace the whole world. There was a time when scientists said, when people came and said, oh, we have seen shooting stars, they said, cannot, that cannot be. There can be no shooting stars, they said, because reason tells us that's impossible. Well, of course, we now know differently. Again, it was thought at one point that the Earth was the thing around which all the universe rotated. And to some extent that makes some sense, because of course we're on it, so that from where we are, that's what it looks like. Rather like if you're on a train at the station and the train next to you starts moving, and it feels initially like your train is moving, and then you realise, no, we're not moving, the other thing is. Only of course the other way around, that the Earth is moving, and so is everything else as well. Reason, you see, not safe. All these things that people trust to, and yet, in the end, they cannot save us. They cannot deliver us. But there is a fortress. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. Or as the psalmist says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Return to the stronghold. Turning away from all the things that we are tempted to put our trust in. Do not put your trust in princes or in the Son of Man, the mere human. Why? Because the best of men are but men at best. The best of men, they may perish. They all die. But God is the same from everlasting to everlasting. Again, people change. God changes not. Return to Him. Return to me, He says. And I will pardon. And I will forgive, He says. He calls, return unto me. Trust me. Not to run after other things, not to go after other people. He says, return to me. Return to the stronghold. A safe stronghold our God is still, as the hymn writer. Indeed, we may be surrounded by all the enemies in the world, but if we are safe in God, trusting in God, if you are in Him, you are safe. He is the refuge. Christ is the one. Rock of ages, as the hymn writer, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let me find in Christ refuge. Refuge, because He is the one. He is the one who came into the world to save sinners. He is the one who has gone to the cross for sinners. Would Jesus have the sinner die? Why hangs He then on yonder tree? Look at Him. There He is, and the whole of the wrath of God is falling on Him. There He dies upon the cross. And then you come on the third day to the tomb. He is not here, say the angels, for He is arisen. He is arisen indeed for the peace of His people, and therefore He is able to save unto the uttermost all those who come to God by Him. There's nobody else who can save unto the uttermost completely, but He is able. He is the fortress, the stronghold, ordained, appointed for you. Return to the stronghold. Turn away from every other refuge. Turn to Him. He is able. He is willing. He is the one who is able to save, and he alone. He is the only refuge that there is. Go to Him. That is the call. Turn away from everything else and turn to Christ. Come to Him. And then there is thirdly the compensation. The people of God had been despoiled. They had had their property taken, their cities taken, and even though they had come back to the land, still they had lost so much. Rebuilding after wars is always like that. Even the winning side is usually bankrupt. You know, we won the last two world wars in this country and pretty much ruined the country doing so. It's attributed to the Duke of Wellington saying the only thing worse than a battle won is a battle lost. You win the battle in warfare and you've lost men, irreplaceable people, money, resources. Wars are costly things, and they came back and the nation was spoiled and ruined. But, says God, I will restore double to you. You will not lose out, He says. Now, all humanity are prisoners who have been despoiled. Sin has taken away. But what has sin taken? First of all, paradise. God made man upright. And because our first parents sinned, they were cast out of paradise, and the garden was closed to them, and they were never more to enter it. It cost man paradise, took away paradise. It took away far worse than that, innocence. They sinned. They did evil. And never again could they regain that innocence that they had lost. It cost them righteousness. They were righteous. And then they sinned and became unrighteous. It cost them life. The wages of sin is death. And they were told, in the day you eat of the tree, the day you sin against God, you will surely die. And death came upon them at last. And most of all, it robbed them of communion with God. God had walked with them in the garden, and they had spoken with him and he with them. But when they sinned, then they hid themselves from his face. They tried to run away. No longer could they have this communion, because it had taken away, sin had taken away fellowship with God, peace with God. Now they ran from his presence to hide, but he graciously did not let them hide, but brought them into the light that they might confess and be forgiven. And yet they lost so much. Sin has taken away so much paradise, innocence, righteousness, peace with God, communion with God, life. And so that is the state of mankind, beggared. As those who Adam and Eve were given a perfect, glorious inheritance, and they, as it were, threw it all away, and their descendants could not regain it. For once an inheritance is lost, it is lost and gone forever. Unless it is restored by somebody else. And so indeed God says, I will restore. And I will restore, he says, double to you. Not merely what was lost, what was taken away. Christ did not come into the world to make us like Adam and Eve before they sinned. He did not come so that all who believe in him should be like Adam and Eve before they sinned, but so that they might be more than Adam and Eve. Not here and now, not yet. We beloved, says the Apostle John, writing to Christians, now we are the children of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. If anyone tells you they have everything now in this world, they don't understand the Bible. The Christian does not look for my best life now, but my best life when Christ comes again in glory, the resurrection of the dead, and the life everlasting. But also the double portion is what the firstborn was given. It speaks of having this position as the heir of God. Now, says the Apostle Paul, if we are children, sons of God, then we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus, inheriting what he has, the double portion, the whole, in him. Says the hymn writer, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost, because Christ gives himself first of all. if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He who did not spare his own Son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Says the Apostle Paul. All things, all good gifts, all good things. The Bible begins in a garden. It ends with the people of God in a garden city. It begins with the possibility of sin. Adam and Eve, there was the possibility of sin when they were created, and they sinned. It ends with the impossibility of sin. To live forever and ever with God, with no possibility of falling, made perfect in his likeness, raised from the dead, made incorruptible, made unable to sin. Far greater are the blessings at the end than the blessings at the beginning. Far more wonderful and glorious. There they shall see his face and never, never sin. And God visited Adam and Eve in the garden. He came to them but did not dwell with them. Oh, at the end in Revelation 21, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Not just visit them, but dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And the glorious, glorious city of God is shown. And John the Apostle looked, but I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There was no need for a temple in it. It all was the temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb, the Lord Jesus, is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honour of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Double. No possibility of falling. An eternal garden city, fellowship with God. Nobody who comes to Christ loses out by doing so. Oh, indeed, there is a loss, perhaps in this time, of things that entertain, perhaps, the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season. But there is, in the great cosmic scheme of things, no loss, only gain, only blessing that comes to those in Christ. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you, says the Lord. Ye prisoners of hope, overwhelmed with grief, to Jesus look up for certain relief. There's no condemnation. No condemnation in Jesus the Lord, but strong consolation His grace does afford. Amen.